Good morning. You sound good. Will you say something that we normally say around here and we really mean it from the bottom of our hearts? Will you say today is a good day?
Today is a good day.
Man, I love that. And I love Easter. And I love all that it represents in our lives today. Man, today is a good day. This is the Lord. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. We're starting a brand new series called Miraculous. The idea that we're going to take a look at the life of an amazing man and look at the miracles that he performed. Now, this topic is a really big topic for us. And in fact, it's so big that in the Gospels, there are 34 distinct recorded miracles of Jesus. And those 34 miracles are in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then in the book of Luke alone, there are 7 distinct miracles that are recorded. And each of these miracles unveil a new aspect of Jesus' miraculous powers. And so it starts out in John chapter 2, which is our topic for today. And our topic for today is where Jesus turns the water into wine. It goes in John 4 to where Jesus heals the nobleman's son from a long distance away, showing that he's the God of time and distance. And then in John 5, he reverses 38 years of pain and suffering for a man with one command, and he's healed. And then in John 6, he shows us a new equation where 5 plus 2 doesn't equal 7. It equals 5,000 with a remainder of 12. And he follows that up with an encore of walking on the waters of the Sea of Galilee. And then in John 9, Jesus doesn't just heal a blind man, he heals a man born blind. Why does that matter? Because it means that the connectors there between the synaptic connections between the optic nerve and the visual cortex in the brain were non-existent. And then in John 11, we see that 4 days after Lazarus died, he came out of the tomb at the command of Jesus. Jesus steals back the things that were stolen from us. It's who he is, it's what he does, and it's what he wants to do in our lives. But as you talk about the miraculous, there are people that would say, hey, I don't know what you're talking about. They might maybe even say, I've never experienced a miracle. And to that, I just want to say, no. You've never not experienced a miracle. Let me give you an example. That if you feel like right now that you are sitting still, it is an illusion of miraculous proportions. Because currently right now, the earth is spinning on an equatorial pace of 1,040 miles per hour. And then we're speeding around the sun at an average velocity of 67,108 miles per hour. That is 87 times faster than the speed of sound. And on a day where you feel like, man, I didn't really get much done today, remember that you traveled 1,599,793 miles in this day. And then you add on top of that this mind-boggling truth that the Milky Way, our entire galaxy, us spinning in it, but the entire galaxy is spinning at an incredible rate of 483,000 miles per hour. And if that isn't miraculous, I don't know what is. Yet, when is the last time that we thanked God for the earth keeping its orbit? When is the last time that you went right before bed and you went, whew, I didn't thank God we were going to make another loop around the sun. Thank you. We've never done that. And why? Because God is so good at what he does that we just take it for granted, even the miraculous. And so today, we already believe God for the big miracles. Now the trick is trusting for the little ones. That there are miracles around us all the time, and maybe we should start right there. But we don't have to look through a telescope, we can look through a microscope. Because going on in our body are trillions of chemical reactions every second of every minute of every hour of every day. And right now you're managing an equilibrium, which is an amazing truth considering how fast we're flying through space. That right now we are inhaling oxygen, metabolizing energy, manufacturing hormones, mending tissue, purifying toxins, digesting food, and circulating blood. We are circulating blood to where our heart beats 100,000 times today alone. And it's pumping 6 quarts of blood through 60,000 miles of arteries, veins, and capillaries. That if you were to put your arteries, veins, and capillaries back to back to back, it would wrap around the earth 2.5 times. Yes, you have experienced a miracle. In fact, you are a miracle. That if your personal genome sequence was written out longhand, it would be a 3 billion word novel. Let me kind of put that in context. The King James Version, have you ever seen the big fat Bible, has 783,000 words in it. And if your personal genome sequence was written out longhand and we put it in context of King James Version Bibles, it would be 4,000 King James Version Bibles. There has never been, nor will there ever be, anyone like you ever again. You are a miracle. And that's not a testament to you. That's a testament to the creator of you. It's a miracle that, and that's a testament to God. And so you're saying, I've never experienced a miracle. You yourself are a miracle. Albert Einstein says there are only two ways to live. One is if nothing is a miracle. The other is if everything is a miracle. Let's start there and see where God takes us. I think that what God wants to do during this series, and I want to encourage you, if you're here today, to come back next week. It will be incredible. I promise it's going to be good. But what God wants to do during this series is stretch our faith just a little bit. That sometimes we feel like our faith is shrinking, but God wants to stretch it and wants to expand it. And then I believe that he wants to do miracles because it is who he is and it's what he does. And as he does those miracles, the way that we handle that and the way that we respond to that is thank him for it and believe him for bigger and better miracles. And that as we do that, our faith grows. And then we come to the point that we believe that all things are possible. Because the moment that Jesus died on the cross and the moment he came out of the tomb, impossible was removed from our vocabulary. And we trust God for bigger and better miracles until we believe that through him, all things are possible. Oliver Wendell Holmes says this, a mind stretched by a new idea will never return to its original shape. And over the next 4 weeks, I want us to allow God to stretch our faith so that it never returns to where it is before. And wouldn't it be great that as we understand each miracle that's going on, we understand that it represents a part of who God is. And that's, and that for us, it's not about seeking the miracles, it's seeking the doer of the miracles. And as we seek the doer of the miracles and we're in his presence, we begin to see the miracles flow as an overflow of being in his presence. And I hope that over the next 4 weeks that some of our preconceived ideas and assumptions and ideas and paradigms will be set aside so that God can stretch our faith and we can more fully understand what Paul said in Ephesians 3:20, where it says this, that he is able to do immeasurably more than we could hope or ask or imagine. Let's pursue Jesus because he's the winemaker, the water walker, the grave robber, and the bread breaker. In John chapter 2, that's where we're going to launch from today. If you have your Bibles open there, if not, you can follow in your programs, you can follow on the screen. But in John chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 1 today. And here's what it says. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Now, I want us to stop right there, and I want us to understand that that is a leading comment. That's not observational. So let me put it in context today. If Tamara and I are in the kitchen, and she looks at me and she says, "Michael, the trash is full," do you think that that's a leading comment or an observational comment? Let me give you the paraphrase. Michael, get up right now and take out the trash. So she says, Jesus, they have no more wine. Leading comment. I want you to watch his response. He says to her, he says to her, woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. Whoa, let's put that back in cultural context. Michael, the trash is full. Paraphrase, Michael, take out the trash. How do you think it would go over in the Norman household if I said, woman, why do you involve me? My hour is not till Thursday night. This is Monday morning. I don't take the trash out on Monday morning. How do you think that would go over? The same way it goes over here is the same way it would go over in my house. She doesn't even listen to him. And in verse 5, she looks at the disciples. She says, Jesus, they're running low on wine. He says, woman, why do you involve me? And she doesn't even look at him. She goes, she looks at the servants and she goes, do whatever he tells you to do. Did you catch that? I'm not listening to you, son. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Get them some wine. Because she understood who he was. Verse 6. Nearby stood six stone jars, the kind used for the Jews by for ceremonial washing. This is important. Hang on to that thought, ceremonial washing. Each holding from 20 to 30 gallons, large jars of water. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned to wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants had drawn the water new. Then he called the bridegroom aside and he said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs which through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him because of those miracles. For nearly 30 years, the one who made the universe with his voice made furniture with his hands. He was good at what he did, but not only was he a master carpenter, he was God. I'm telling you, this had to be the best kept secret in the world. How do you, for 30 years, keep it a secret that you can do these kinds of miracles? But on that day, it all changed when the woodbender became the waterbender and he turned water into wine. And not just wine, but what the Bible tells us, it was fine wine. And not just a little bit of wine, but what would be the equivalent of 757 bottles of wine. Let's look what's going on here. There's a wedding. At the wedding, the guests are there. At the celebration, they're running out of wine. And may not seem like a big deal. It may seem inconvenient, but not a big deal. But culturally, in that day, it would have been forever embarrassing and probably shameful. Because forever in this small village, they would be remembered as the family who could not take care of their guests. And so what's the one day that you want everything to go right on your wedding day? And so the big day becomes a bad day if you can't take care of your guests. So they're low on supplies. Then enters Jesus and five of his disciples. And a supply that was already strained is strained even more with the addition of these guests. And when we talk about the water turning to wine, here's some things I love about this miracle. If you're taking notes today, you need to write this down because this is really good. Is that number one, if you're taking notes, is this. What do we learn from water to wine is that Jesus takes care, or he cares about our everyday needs. Jesus' mother knew that he cared for people. She knew what he could do. And she says, he says, why do you involve me, woman? And she doesn't even look. And she looks at the servants and says, hey, do whatever he says. Because he cares for our everyday needs. You see, this miracle here wasn't about saving a life. It was about saving face. Because he cares about all their needs. He cares about them being unnecessarily embarrassed. He cares not only for our spiritual needs, he cares for our everyday needs. And in this moment, Jesus didn't just save the day, Jesus made the day, and that's what Jesus does. He makes the day. Because sometimes God shows up in those moments where we're stressed, in those moments where we're worried. He shows up and in a spiritual sense puts his hand on our shoulder and he says, I know. I know, son. I know. And this is one of those moments that he met their everyday need in their life. You see, people try to portray Jesus or God. They try to portray him as this cosmic killjoy. You can't have fun. When what we see from Scripture is that Jesus was just the opposite. He was the type of guy you wanted at your gathering. You wanted at your festivities, that you wanted at your celebration. He was that type of guy. And that no one ever accused him of rigid, emotionless, stifling religion. No one. In fact, it was just the opposite. And in John 15:11, he says this, that I've told you these things that you might have my joy, and that it may be, my joy may be complete in you. Because he came to bring us joy, and he is the God of irrepressible joy. The great thing that we learn about God is that nothing for us is too ordinary to pray about. Not only is nothing too big to pray about, there is nothing that is too small to pray about either. Because he would be too little of a God if he could only handle the big things and he couldn't handle the little things. But he's God and he's big enough to handle the little things as well as the big things. In fact, he says he cares so much that he knows the number of sparrows in the field. It says that he knows the number of hairs on your head. And I want to tell you, in the Norman household, that's a big deal. When you see that you've got four girls and you see lots of hair from the Easter egg hunt yesterday, those girls have, I mean, hair is everywhere in my house. I mean, all that hair, so you have all that he's got to keep track of, and then he's got all of this that's going away daily that he's got to keep track of. And he says he cares enough about our everyday life that he knows what's there and what's not there, that's how much he cares. So much so, Keith, that it says that he names the stars in the heavens. That's how much he cares for our everyday life. That's what kind of God he is. And if it's important to you, it's important to him. And that if it's important to him and vice versa, it should be important to us as well. And around the era of the founding of our country, there was a popular religious movement that came about, or that was prevalent then, called deism. And deism said this, that God created the earth and he created the sun and stars and he wound it up, blew it into motion, and then he stepped away to take care of more important things. But for me, that is too small of a God to really be God. That's no God at all, that if he creates something and then can't take care of something. But the truth is that he's a big enough God, according to Luke, that he's big enough to handle the big things, but so personal that he promises to live within, inside of us if we simply ask him. He promises to forgive us if we simply call out to him. And today, I believe that some of you in here are longing for forgiveness. You're longing for a release from the guilt and the hurt and the weight of past decisions. And God is so big that he can forgive that, and so personal that he does it just for you. The Bible says that he's so personal and so big that he promises to give us wisdom if we simply call out to him, and he says he'll give us wisdom without casting judgment and that without finding fault. And so some of us in this room that we're saying, I've got decisions to make and trouble's too big, I need wisdom. And the Bible says he's God enough that he cares about your everyday needs, and he's going to give wisdom without finding fault. He's so great that he's involved in every detail of our life in this ongoing process here on earth. And Jesus, when he turned the water to wine, not only saved the day, he made the day because he cares about our daily needs. Now, in the context of miracles, this may seem like a small miracle of the things that he did. And there is so many subplots. As you read through and you study this passage, there's so many subplots in this. But this one stood out to me this week that I want us to capture. And something really huge is this. And if you're taking notes, this great truth comes out in this subplot of what we're learning about Jesus here. Is that number two is God shows up when we run out. That God shows up when we run out. That they were running out of wine. And Jesus said this, fill the jars of water. And if Jesus told me in that moment, fill the jars of water, I might think, why? We're not running out of water, we're running out of wine. And sometimes we hesitate when God speaks to our heart because it seems strange. How many of you know what I'm talking about? That God speaks to us and we're like, oh, that's kind of weird, I don't know, is that God, is that me? I don't know, I'm not gonna do it. And we hesitate. But the language that Jesus gives to the servants was very specific when he said, fill this to the brim. And he takes six jars, 20 to 30 gallons each, and he says, fill them to the brim and bring them back to me. And again, we hesitate, and when we hesitate, we often miss the miraculous. But let me tell you this truth, that if we do the small things that God lays on our hearts like they're big things, then God will show up and do the big things like they're small things. Because we understand this principle here, that sometimes we have to do the natural so that God can do the supernatural. And as the provision ran out, Jesus showed up. And this weekend, some of you are running on empty. You showed up today and you've run out of energy. You've run out of hope. You've run out of friends. You've run out of money. You've run out of ideas. You've run out of options. You've run out of vision for the future. You've run out of anticipation. And it feels like you're running on empty. But as the miracles happen, it shows us something about God. It's never just about the miracle. It shows us a characteristic of God. That he's not just the God who turns water into wine, but he's the God who turns our fear into faith. He's the God who turns our sadness into joy. He's the God that turns our despair into hope. He's a God that turns our anything into anything. And that's the point, that when we run out, God shows up, and that he turns the water to wine. And then look for water just for a moment. Just look at that simple compound. It's one of the most basic compounds on earth. Hydrogen and oxygen. It wasn't much. Yet he took this most basic compound and he turned it into wine. And not only wine, but the finest of wine. Now, I know that there's great debate on this topic right here, that some say the finest wine, since they didn't have preservatives, was fresh, was actually fruit of the vine, it hadn't fermented. And so they're saying that they brought out the choicest first because it was fresh, and then what was fermented they brought out later. And so there's a debate on that if you read through this passage, but I think that's really irrelevant at this point. It's a clear reminder here that he used water, hydrogen and oxygen, and he made something incredible. He used the most basic compound. That's meaningful. Why? Because the raw material that he used shows us that it's a clear reminder that God doesn't need much to work with. That Jesus could have started with grapes, and he could have expedited the process and brought forth the fruit of the vine. Or he could have expedited the fermentation process and brought forth the choices of wine. He could have brought that about, speeded up the process, and that still would have been a miracle. But by starting with the water, Jesus showed us the ability to start with the simplest compound on earth and turn it into something beautiful and flavorful and helpful for that moment of the ceremony. And here's what I want you to capture. If he can do that with water, the most simplest of compounds, what can he do with your life? What can he do? Because God shows up when we run out. If you're taking notes today, write this down. What do we see in the water to wine? What do we understand about God? We need to understand this, is that God is in the transformation business. God took water, as we've said, turned it to wine. He didn't simply change the color, he changed the compound. Listen to this. God took H2O and he made it C2H5O8. That's crazy, right? Society wants you to get a better job. Society wants you to style your hair differently. Society wants you to lose weight. Society wants you to learn a new skill. Society wants you to get education. But Jesus wants to change the heart. In Jewish culture, they were concerned with outward cleanliness, ritualistic cleanliness. And there are these jars, these clay jars, that this would be very symbolic or very natural of what was there, these 20 to 30 pound jars. And these jars were basically empty with water because as the guest came into the wedding, what they would do is, let me see your hands, Cecilia, is that they would take their hands and they would wash their hands and they would wash their feet to make them ritually clean. And so these jars now are predominantly empty because everyone has become ritually clean with their hands and their feet. And then yet when Jesus takes the jars, when Jesus gets them into his possession, he transforms the contents of the jar. Because he is far more concerned about changing us from the inside out than the outside in. The inside out is relationship with him. The inside out is transformation power of God. The outside in is religious rules and idealism. When Jesus takes the jars, he changes the content, and the things that were used for ritual cleanliness have actually been transformed, and that's what God does with us. That he, in here, he takes the contents of the jar, and he turns the family's shame to joy. And when God transforms us, he changes our shame to joy. God is the mastery of the molecule, and he transforms water to wine. And that's what he does with our lives. Wine is a symbol of God's grace that comes into our lives undeserved. And he transforms us again from the inside out. In Revelation 21:5, that verse says this, I am making everything new, even our hearts and our lives and our situations. In 1 Timothy 1:13 and 14, a guy named Paul says this, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and I was a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. He was saying, I'm new, and that is miraculous. There is no limit to God's grace. We're not seeking miracles, but the doer of the miracles, and we'll find ourselves in the middle of those miracles as we seek him. And there maybe are some of us in here today that we came in here and that there are situations that are over our head. There are problems that are over our head. There are dreams that God's placed in our heart that are over our head that we think will never happen. But God has the power to transform. Maybe there are addictions that we thought we would never get past, but God has the power to transform. There are hurts in our heart that we thought will never heal. Regret. And God has the power to transform. Because that's what he does. Everyone wants a miracle. If you admit privately, what we know publicly is that there are moments when you're saying, God, I really need you to do something special here. Even when you weren't following God, there's moments where you went, God, you just help me out. I know I claim to be an atheist, but God, would you help me out right? Hook a brother up. We all want a miracle, but none of us want to be in the situation that necessitates one. And in this situation that we're talking about, the water to wine, without the problem, there's no miracle. And this is sometimes just how God chooses to do it, that if they don't run out of wine, there's not the possibility of a miracle happening. And in John chapter 2, when Jesus turns that water into wine, it's the first miracle, and it foreshadows, this is the first miracle at the beginning of his public ministry, and it foreshadows something at the very end, a miracle at the very end of his life. And as the disciples are sitting down for a supper with Jesus, we know it as the Last Supper. The disciples at that moment didn't know that, but we know it as the Last Supper. Jesus takes the cup of wine, and he holds it up to his disciples, and he says, "This is my blood." They're like, "No, it's a cup of wine. We saw you pour it." But the same God that turned water into wine takes a cup of wine and says, "This is my blood, which has been poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And the one who turned water into wine turns an ordinary cup of wine into a bottomless glass of grace. And he transformed the fruit of the vine into an agent of forgiveness for every sin committed from Adam to the very end. And we can drink of this cup of grace because Jesus drank of the cup of wrath. And we can be accepted because Christ was rejected on the cross. And ladies and gentlemen, Grace Hill family, this is the greatest miracle of them all. The miracle that a loving heavenly Father sent his sinless Son to die on a cross so that we could have relationship with him. This is the greatest miracle of all, that we might have this love relationship. And here's what I want us to understand today, is God doesn't own us once. God owns us twice. Listen, hear me out. That God owns you once at creation when he breathed life. And he owns you twice at redemption because of what he did on the cross and on the tomb coming out. And the reason we're even here today, we're not celebrating spring. We're not celebrating spring. We're celebrating Easter. Easter isn't about spring. Easter is about Christ coming out of the tomb alive and well and proving that he is our Savior and our King and our Redeemer. And he owns us twice, once at creation and once at redemption because of the cross and the empty tomb. And the greatest miracle is that we can have a relationship with Christ because of what Jesus did. Here's the beautiful thing. Capture this. Because if we capture this in the smallest of proportions, it will change our lives. Capture this. That when you surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus, that when you come under dominion, under his leadership, under his authority, that you become his child. And every spiritual blessing is yours in Christ. Every blessing that is there becomes yours because you're a child of God. And if we could understand that, again, in the smallest of proportions, it would change everything. And today, as I was praying for this, or this week as I was praying for today, last night, I just really felt like when we began to understand that if we could capture this, it would change our lives. Here's what I felt like God said. And some in here today are ready for change. Because you begin to understand the amazing power of God and his amazing saving grace, and the things that you feel weighted by will suddenly be free. And that today, because of the miraculous power of Jesus, we see the water to wine. We see that he's a transforming God that facilitates change in us. And so in a very spiritual sense, he turns us, very basic compound, and can use our life in a very special way.